Philemon. We've been looking at this letter, and this particular letter is known as the polite letter, as we've noted each time we've been together. Polite because Paul shows us what it is to be a gracious person. I hope you're growing in being a gracious person. We live in a selfish generation, so people don't really know how to say please and thank you anymore. Give me the potatoes. M-air. Give me M-air. That. Thank you. That. Yeah, I don't say thank you, but give it to me. We live in a day like that. And we need to learn to be gracious. If anybody ought to be gracious and sweet, it ought to be God's people. Our speech is to always be seasoned with salt, that it might minister grace to the hearers. Well, Paul demonstrates it here. And Paul, by every imaginable plumb line we can look at, other than Philemon, we wonder, you know. I mean, he was all about truth. He had a real dogmatism about it because he was really fighting against the wind in every way. But when he comes to Philemon, we see him in this latter part of his life. And as he kind of approaches this issue, he's come to appreciate the simple things. I tell you, I'm beginning to appreciate simple things more. I've got a little grandson, and I'm looking at this thing here, down here. What's this? This bundle of just joy and sweetness. And we've got a little girl on the way now. And we're going to have a set. We're going to have one each. And it's a wonderful thing. And you've got to learn to appreciate the simple things. And I think when we're younger, we don't, because we're right in the thick of it. It's like a Harry Carey, you know, whirlwind, and we don't know what's happening to us. But I'm saying that if we can learn to have wisdom by learning from what other people have learned and kind of applying that, it will go a long way. Paul is in the latter part of his life. He's writing to Philemon about somebody he cares about. And he uses every form of graciousness to make his appeal. We saw last time we were together in verse 8 through 12, we saw him talking about appealing to Philemon. In verse 8, he says, "Enjoin thee." He says, "I might have such boldness to enjoin thee," which means kind of to command. But in verse 9, he says, "I beseech thee." The word means to appeal. And if you let your eye fall down a little further, he uses the same word again. When he says it, he says in verse 10, he says, "I beseech thee." Both of those words are appeal. He says, "I make my appeal." I mean, this is like amazing. It reminds me in my core of when Jesus was going around washing the disciples' feet. And Peter said, "No, you can't wash my feet, Lord." He says, "If I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me." And I'm telling you, folks, you and I need to be willing to condescend. We need to get down low in other people's lives. We need to be servants. When Paul takes the position of appealing, he doesn't have to. He says, "I have authority to enjoin thee, to command you, but I'm not going to do that." He says, "No, I'm going to make my appeal." Now, we just talked about him working up to that appeal last time. And tonight in verse 12, we see what that appeal really was. We know where it's going because of our overview of the book. But look at the letter down in verse 12. It says, "Whom I have sent again." Literally, he says, I have sent him back. He says he's profitable in verse 11 to me and to you. And he says, "I have sent him back to you. I've sent him back to you." Now, we're going to look at these verses together, and I want you to see three things. I want you to see that Paul appeals to Onesimus on three different levels and three different grounds. The first one is upon personal grounds. Now, you have influence on somebody somewhere, probably. If nobody else, probably your mama. You know, "Mom, would you do it for me?" And yeah. You know, if somebody drops a hint, "Hey, would you make cookies?" Yeah, I'm there. Yeah, kid wants cookies, I'm going to make them cookies, you know. Sometimes it's your husband or your wife, your boyfriend or your girlfriend, your whatever. But there's sometimes you can make appeals on personal grounds. He will do that. The second one is he will appeal on the grounds of propriety. There is a propriety about some things, and we need to respect and appreciate propriety. And finally, he's going to make an appeal on the grounds of the providential working of God. Now, you and I sometimes live in such a fast-moving world that we don't really take time to ask ourselves, "What is God doing?" If we would just ask ourselves that question sometimes, it would make life a lot easier. Because the bottom line is, for the believer, we know that God is always doing something. Now that is a principle. That is a principle of theology. God is always doing something. So if everything comes up lemons, you know God's doing something. And you have to ask yourself what it is. Now he says to him, he says, I send him back. He says, I've sent him back. I'm sending him back to you. And the reality is the word for send is only used in one other passage of Scripture. It's in the book of Luke. If you can, in your mind, remember the time when Jesus was apprehended and he was taken and he was before Pilate and he was before Herod and he was sent back to Pilate. The sending, the word send, is only used in that particular place in Scripture and here in this word. It has the idea of an authoritative sending. In other words, what you have is you have Paul the prisoner, but Paul the apostle. And he's a prisoner of the Lord. And while he's in bonds, he really has very little control of anything, but people like Onesimus are getting saved. He's still preaching. Somehow he's getting the gospel out, even though he's in his bonds. And he evidently has admonished Onesimus to go back. Now you can imagine being in Onesimus' shoes. I mean, he's a runaway slave. Slaves are killed for that. I mean, to say it's time to go back, Onesimus probably had the right heart. I mean, he was really diligent to serve Paul, but he's probably a little scared. And so Paul had to say, no, you must go back. This is something you've got to do. And so he sent him back. And it becomes now two peers, Paul and Philemon, dealing with one person, Onesimus. He sends him back. He says, I've sent him back to you. Now, I don't know about you, but I believe there are times when God wants you to go back. Do you think that? Have you ever had to go back? I told my story not long ago about having to go back to that guy I was wallpapering for, and I happened to arrive the day he was cutting down trees with a chainsaw, which is really kind of intimidating. As you're walking up, you know he doesn't like you too much, and the last time you talked, wasn't a real good situation. But I had to go back, and sometimes you have to go back. I told a couple yesterday, you got to go back. Now, folks, sometimes you got to go back. And if you don't go back, you're just going to walk around with a thorn in your paw. If you don't go back, you're going to walk around with a limp. You're going to wonder, where's my joy? Where's my song? Where's my blessing? And sometimes you got to go back. It's called repentance, isn't it? Isn't that what it is? The Bible talks about the fact that we need to change our mind. I don't know about you, but when you're driving along and you realize you missed your turn, it's very frustrating. What's even more frustrating is if you're on a interstate highway and there is not a turnaround for another 10 miles or something. You're like, man, I missed it. And how many of us tonight have turned around in one of those little turnarounds in the middle of a interstate? It's the most miserable. You feel like you know you're going to get caught. You're going to get busted. The cops are going to get you. They're going to swarm down with SWAT. You know, you just feel all that. But you know what? Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. Paul said, I've sent him back to you. I'm sending him back to you. And he did that because Paul knew what was best for him. He knew what was right. And he knew what Philemon needed. He was taking into account all things. Folks, listen. When God puts it upon your heart to go back, sometimes it's not just for you. Does that make sense? Sometimes there are other people who've been hurt by what you've done. You may not know it, but whatever it is that the thorn is in your paw and God is saying, go back, just do it quickly. I love that verse, what thou do is quickly, in this context, because this was a situation. What you need to do sometimes is you need to do it quickly. It's sort of like taking a Band-Aid off. Have you ever taken a Band-Aid off that's been on there for a while and it's had a little time to set up and you just take it off little by little? And you're just dying. What's the best way to go? Let's get that done. Just get it done. I'm sending him back to you. And he says, you therefore, in verse 12, he says that, I'm kind of missing my point here. He says that thou therefore receive him that is mine own bowels. Literally, it's an imperative. He's saying you must, and it's a middle voice, which means he says you must do this for yourself. I can't make you do it. Do you know you can cooperate with God or not? Because God won't twist your arm. He says, you know what? For testimony's sake, You've got to do this. People are looking. Yes, it's been embarrassing. He's been gone. He ran away. Made you look bad. Made the family look bad. But you know what? You, for yourself, have to make the choice that you're going to receive him back again. Now, if I can talk to couples in your heart, there are times when you have to make up your mind you're going to forgive them. There are times when you have to say, I'm just going to let this go, and I'm going to let God be God. Because I can't control them. I can't be the judge and jury. God will deal with that. But when they come back, you forgive. You have to do it yourself. If you do not forgive, you will live in bitterness and hurt and hate. And you don't maybe think of the word hate, but that's what it is. If you find it easy for you to throw somebody under the bus that you're married to on a routine basis, if it's constant where you're throwing them out there and busting them out, there's probably some bitterness. Because you don't do that to people you care about and love and want to protect. You know, think about how you treat your babies. You don't typically bust your kids out in front of everybody. So if it's happening in your marriage, you need to say, I'm not going to go there. I'm going to give this to God. I'm going to say, God, whatever you've written in my story with this spouse of mine, that's what you've written. Well, he says you yourself must receive him. And I tell you, it's essential to a good testimony that we cooperate with what God's doing. Because he's God. And he doesn't make any mistakes, and he allows things in our lives that we don't necessarily want to have. And it may be something you're dealing with at work. Somebody, you know, just keeps tripping you up and keeps messing you up. Or keeps making you look bad by saying they're taking credit for something. You know, it's life's hard. A lot of politicking going on. And so you have to be willing to say, I'm just going to forgive them. Sometimes you have to forgive them even when they don't ask you. But in this case, he says, you've got to do this for yourself. You've got to take it upon yourself to forgive him. And he says, who is my bowels? Now, I said he is asking for him to receive Onesimus on the basis of a personal level, you know, on a personal ground. And sometimes that's what we have to do. Do you know what happened to you and me? We got received by the Father. On personal ground. Jesus said, forgive them, Father. They don't know what they do. He was saying in our behalf, forgive them. So anytime God brings something into your life that's hard for you, he's asking you to learn this thing that is pretty much the closest thing you can get to godliness, which is forgiveness. Godliness is being willing to forgive and be slighted. You know, that's why the Bible says if you loan somebody something, don't expect it back. I mean, we've all had a neighbor or brother or friend who's borrowed something, and you've not seen it since. And you can just sit around and... You might have loaned somebody $10, and now every time they see you, they cross the street on the other side of the road, because that's right between you and them. But the fact of the matter is, you got to just say, I don't care about the $10. I don't care about the rake or the hose. I don't care about whatever it is I've loaned them. This is why it's real important for you to ask yourself, do I really want to loan my car? When I was in college, I used to say, no, I don't think I want to loan you my car. Because I just thought, if I'm going to loan it, I got to be willing to give it up. Because what if they wreck it? Are you going to be angry? Yeah, you are. So you have to be willing for the loss, because you cannot value stuff more than you value the people. He says, he's my own bowels. He says, my own heart. He says, he's just knit to my soul in ways you can't understand. And so as he comes to him, he's saying, you know what? And when he uses the word bowels, understand, they saw the seed of affection. We talked about it in the bowels. If you feel nervous for something, if you feel concerned about something, we talk about butterflies or gut-wrenching. Well, the same thing is true for him. Paul is like we all should be over new believers. He cares about it. How many of you garden? Do any of you grow flowers or anything like that? Yeah? Yeah? So you might really, really nurture and nurse and put a little stuff on there and throw a little extra fertilizer. If you have animals, you know, you might throw them an extra bone or something, give them stuff from the table you ought not, stuff like that. Well, what he's saying is, I'm wrapped up in this. Remember Abraham, or actually Jacob, he was wrapped up in Joseph, then he was wrapped up in Benjamin, his life was wrapped up in him. This is how we should be about new believers. When a believer gets saved, it ought not be, well, I hope he'll hurry up and get over it. It's driving me nuts. Lincoln was over yesterday, and he was driving me nuts. But you want to know what's really cool? He had a bad diaper situation. I mean, we've all been there, right? We just don't remember it. Anyway, that was digressing. But it was bad. The whole house was kind of getting a little aromatic. And I didn't care much for that. I'm ready to send them home. So Linda and Amber, they're breaking open the tub and they're getting them in there and they're beginning to do a little real hose down situation. And I'm thinking, boy, I'm glad I'm not handling that because I did that once and it's just not so much fun. So they're getting him all ready and he decides to relieve himself right there in the middle of the floor before we get him where we need to be. Now, this is just family tonight, okay? So he just misses Linda's foot, and I'm laughing, and I'm thinking, I'm out of here. So I'm getting some stuff together, and as I'm getting done, they're drying him off, and he comes to the door as I'm getting ready to drive back out of my garage. And he's standing there, and he's banging on the door, and suddenly he goes like this. He sees me in the car. He goes like this. He's banging on the door, and he goes like this. I was done. I said, I don't care. You can go ahead and do that anywhere you want in the house. You can stay. Now, folks, what I'm saying is true, isn't it? We are like that about our babies and our children. We don't care. They might mess on us and they might mess up. But we need to make much of them. We need to be excited about their salvation. We need to be more excited about it than they are because maybe they'll think, well, maybe I'm not excited enough, and they'll get more excited. We need to show them this is the best thing that's ever happened to them and be all about them. And we need to be anxious to see more people coming. Paul's heart was wrapped up. When he was talking about his heartaches, he says, you know, I've been shipwrecked. He says, I was let down out of a window or out of the gate of over the wall in a basket and all that stuff. And he says, above all this comes upon me the care of the churches daily. This is the guy who said, be anxious for nothing. And he's not talking about anxiety when he says the care of the churches. He's talking about deep-seated, legitimate concern. Because, you know, when somebody gets saved, they're like a tender plant. And they can be broken. They can be discouraged. They can be dissuaded. They can be pulled away. The devil knows it. That's why he'll send a Jehovah's Witness within a week or two after a new believer gets saved. I've seen it on many occasions. He'll send something, somehow, some way to get them distracted. And I want you to know that for you and me, we need to be seeing what Paul, he sees. Listen, I need you to receive him. He's a brand new believer. I'm wrapped up in him. My heart is wrapped up in Onesimus. And he says, whom I would have retained with me. In other words, he's saying, when he says with me, the word is pros, which literally means that he wanted him not just with him, he wanted him for himself. It's the idea of being face to face. He said, I want him for myself. Why? He was a servant, Onesimus was. And he had gotten lit up for God. And when Paul saw what a valuable resource he was, he says, man, this guy's on fire. Nothing you could ask him would dissuade him. And guys, we need to all be like that. Somebody says, hey, we need somebody to change a light bulb. Change the light bulb. We need somebody to clean the toilet, for crying out loud. Clean the toilet. Nothing is below the person lit up for God. When we start looking at menial circumstances and duties in the church and start saying, well, somebody else will do it, that's when we're beginning to cool down in our zeal for God. We need to be willing to do whatever. You know, Jesus became poor for our sakes, that we might be made rich, right? That's the grace of God. That's the definition. He became poor that we might be made rich. And that's what you and I need to do. We need to be willing to do the lower jobs, whenever there we're called upon to do them. And I do appreciate our church in that regard. I see people cleaning dishes and vacuuming on Sunday nights and the services going on. But I'm talking to us all as individuals tonight. You have to say, I'm willing, personally. Because it doesn't matter if 80%, the other 20 still need that message. And if you're not that 80%, you need to get on the stick and say, whatever you want me to do, whatever I can do, plug me in, I'm willing. And you may be embarrassed. You know what I liked about on Sunday when I was watching this trio, the New Vision? It blessed my heart because one of the things I saw in Trey, you know, to sing that kind of music, you can't just kind of sing that kind of music. You got to sing that kind of music. You got to sing it. You're putting yourself out there. For some of us, if somebody says, well, would you sing a solo or a duet or whatever? Now me, I'd be too embarrassed. Well, maybe if you can't really sing, fine, that may be not your gift, but whatever I'm trying to say is, put yourself out there. That's what they did. I felt challenged by that. I thought, here's a young couple. Brother and a sister, by the way, which is pretty cool to me, because a lot of brothers and sisters would... They wouldn't be able to look at each other while they're singing and wink and think how great this word is we're singing. You see, we need to be like that. Because our spiritual bond is more strong than our physical bond. He says, whom I would have kept with me. And that was a product of his deliberation, not just of his inclination. It has the idea of wishing, but it means I thought about it. Man, I really wish. You know how when you pray, you wish something. Well, he's saying it's not just an inclination. He's saying, man, when I looked at this guy, I thought I need to keep him with me. He's good. I appreciate his spirit. I appreciate his service. And he says, and as he thought about it, he tells you how his mind went. He says that on your behalf, or that in your stead, he might have ministered unto me. Now, I mean, that's, you know, have you ever done that? You're like, man, well, I don't want to do this and maybe this. And you're really kind of rationalizing. Paul said, I can't go there. You know, sometimes you just got to do the straight line and not try to do the theatrics. He says, I wanted what happens here to go on. But in my deliberations, I was reluctant to send him. And that's really what we need to glean from this. He said that you might have ministered, he might have ministered in your stead. He's in prison. And yet he's still making a sacrifice. When does it become too much? When do you start saying, no, God, I'm not gonna give anymore. I'm tired of giving. This dungeon's kind of wet and cold, miserable. I don't want to give anymore. He says, man, I wanted to keep him with me. But he said, I wouldn't do it. He says that he might have ministered unto me and literally keep on ministering and pursuing a useful service for Paul's sake. Do you know what I find about this? I see beyond what he's telling us. What did Onesimus run from? Servitude. He ran from servitude. And what did he get? Saved. And then what did he do? He started serving. You know, he hated what he could do. And then when he got lit up, he loved what he could do. And he just was diligent to do it. And I think sometimes we're always looking over the other side of the fence. We're always looking at the greener pasture. We're always saying, only if, what if. And God's saying, listen, I know what you're tailored for. I know what you can do. And I am not making any mistakes. I'm God. He wired Philemon or Onesimus a certain way. And when he set him free, he got on fire for God. And what he did was he did what he knew. He did what he knew how to do. I appreciate Court running around out here doing his tree work. He's thinking about how we can make this fence and put this over there. I said, brother, all you got to do is kind of knock some trees down and just kind of clean it up. You know, you don't have to go crazy. He says, I love this stuff. I love this. This guy does this for a living. And if you've ever seen him in the middle of his day, he's sweaty and hot and miserable, but he loves it. He loves it. And for you and for me, there are some things you love and you're doing it, but you're hating it because you're having to do it. And you know what? The Bible says, it says that the Lord's free man, or that the free man is the Lord's bond slave. You're a free man. You're the bond slave of the Lord. You do what He tells you to do. And that means whatever you're doing, do as heartily as under the Lord, right? It says, but the slave is the Lord's free man. And Onesimus found that to be true. He was free because he got saved. And now it was easy for him to serve. He didn't have to be begrudged anymore. He says, man, this guy, I see him, and he was ministering unto me in your stead. As far as I saw it like he's ministering for you because, man, he's lit up. And, you know, I almost think that maybe he started talking to Paul as he's carrying some water in for him because he can't get out and go get water. And I can see him saying, you know, Philemon was a godly man. Suddenly he starts having fond memories of home, but he's just talking and he's just doing. And he's not trying to prove anything. He's just a simple slave. Well, tradition actually tells us when he got home and he got loose that he actually did let him free. But Ultimately, this man, Onesimus, might have become a pastor. Ultimately became a pastor and was martyred, very likely. But I digress. The second part of this is that he appeals to him on the grounds of propriety. Because he says in verse 14, he says, "But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly." What he's saying is propriety dictated something. And sometimes propriety dictates something in your life. May I say very candidly, I'm preaching to the choir, but it needs to be said because we need to hear it over and over again because we forget because everybody else is saying the opposite. Do you know it's proper to go to church? Did you know that? It really is. If we just made up our mind we were just going to do what was the right thing to do, that's what propriety is. You go to church. You know, that's right. It's a good thing. Go learn. Go read your Bible. Go pray. Those are proper things. But propriety has a lot to do with others. So when I say going to church, I'm talking about that communion. You know, when you show up and when you go, you're encouraging other people to go too. Not the least of which, those in your own home. How I grieve when I see a man not go to church because his wife won't. Man ought to be going, regardless of what his wife's doing. But I see it all the time. The woman doesn't go, so the man doesn't go. And that's just sad. We need to get a sense of propriety, right? And be where we need to be, when we need to be there. We decry the state of affairs in our country, and yet our homes are microcosms. They're the building blocks, aren't they? And people don't want to go to church. So why should the country want to go? Right? So when I say propriety, there's some propriety that we need to resurrect in our lives. For him, the propriety was that he didn't want to do anything without Philemon's mind. And the idea was, Paul knew that his peace was anchored in the light. And yours is too. So when you're walking in the light, you're having fellowship with God. So you try to make sure you have God's mind. You make sure you have the mind of those around you as best you can. That's why you go to a church where you agree with the Word of God. It always baffles me when somebody wants to go to a church they don't agree with. I just don't understand. Why would you go there? If you do really have concluded that this is wrong, why are you going there? Because God's Word tells us that we're supposed to be all of one mind. Isn't that true? And that mind should be the mind of Christ. And we are believer priests. We're supposed to be reading that book and seeking out the heart of God. And we're supposed to be cooperating with the mind of God. And what is the mind of God? The mind of God is redemptive. Always redemptive. He wants to constantly pull us up out of the toilet when we fall down. That's redemptive on a chronic level. We call it sanctification. He's getting us better and better. But it's redemptive in winning other people to Christ too. God is all about redemption. He's constantly in the redeeming business. That means that when we get in the clearing from week to week, we get our minds around that. This is not just about my stuff and my things and my, you know, it's about God. And we remember that. And we need to remember that because it's hard to remember sometimes. He says, I didn't want to do anything without your mind. And basically the Bible says, let everyone be of one mind. He's already told Onesimus he needs to go back, and he goes back. Philemon needs to get on board now, and they'll all be of one mind. And you know what? Joy. Bible says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. Remember that? Psalm 101, I believe it is. It's Psalm 100, maybe. One of those, 101, 1100. And he said, how good. He says, it's like the oil that falls down on Aaron's forehead and down into his beard. The idea is that the Holy Spirit gets to just spread out. When there's community and unity, and he says, I couldn't do anything without your mind. Propriety says, what do I need to do to be cooperating with God in this situation? And he says that your good might be not of necessity, but voluntary. And the word for good or benefit is the word good. It's the word agathos. It means good. And it doesn't necessarily mean good deed. It just means the good that would be done by him using Onesimus to serve Paul. He says, I didn't want your benefit or your good to be kind of a smirch. You know, Paul was big on that. Did you know? Paul was the guy who said, I won't take any money when I go from place to place because I don't want anybody to take my joy and my glory away. He says, I just am going to serve. Now, folks, there's a guy we can kind of get our minds around and say, you know what? How many times the pebble in our shoe stops us? You know, he's in prison. And he's willing to go without pay, and he's working as a tent maker, and all because he didn't want anybody to second guess his motives. You see, that's what Christianity is. It's being like Jesus. It's being like Jesus. And the Bible says God has ordained that we, as it were, be like Christ. He wants us to be conformed to that image. So he appeals to him on the basis of his own personal grounds, and he appeals to him on the basis of propriety. But then finally, he appeals to him on the basis of providence. Look what he says. He says in verse 15, I'm on the wrong page. That's why I'm not finding it. He says in verse 15, "For perhaps he therefore departed for you from departed for a season that you should receive him forever." The word season is the word hour. You know, what we tend to do is we tend to be like teenagers are with a blemish. You take a teenager and they got a blemish. And they get in the morning, they wake up, they look at that thing, and they're like, you can hear them. They'll howl. Ow! I gotta go to school! And everybody's gonna talk about my blemish. And we laugh. But that's how we are with offense. We get right up in the mirror and we start looking at that offense and we say, this is a deal breaker. This ruins my day, my life, my heart, my spirit. And God says, it's only an hour. It's only an hour. Yeah, it was embarrassing to you, Philemon. He ran away, made you look bad. Publicly, he made you look bad. You know what that's called? It's called humiliation. We had a big old strapping guy. He's probably 6'8". I don't even know if I could have touched the top of his head just standing there. I don't know. He's a big guy. Came to my house. He was going to preach for us in Pennsylvania. Big, big guy. He says, want to play some basketball? Sure. So we went out there. We played some basketball. And when we got to church, he told everybody how it went. He said, a little humiliation is pretty okay once you get over the initial shock. I'll never forget him saying that because it was true. I laughed out loud because, yeah, here I'm trying to get around. He's all arms. It's like me playing with Thomas. I don't know if he told you. He's handling me. Thomas was handling me out there playing basketball one night. I'm trying to go around him. He just kind of shimmies a little bit. And he's just this wall. I can't move. But the humiliation does you a lot of good. Once you get over the initial shock in your life. Because it reminds you who you are. We don't want to be reminded. But he says, Philemon, it was just for an hour. That you might get this whole relationship in order forever. You think about that. What would it be worth for you to see your son or daughter saved and walking with Jesus? Would it be worth an hour? Would it be worth an hour in the fire? What would it be worth? Because he's saying, perhaps just for an hour, perhaps just an hour it took to get him back to you forever. Now, beloved, we don't like to bleed and we don't like to hurt, but sometimes that's where they're going to see God in us, is when we're bleeding and when we're hurt. At work, in life, what do you hold on to? What do you hang on to? What do you hold dear? When everybody's on the other side of the room looking at you, who is your anchor? He says, perhaps he departed from you for an hour. And you can't let yourself get bogged down in that hour, because it might be that he did this, and the word "that" is always a purpose clause, that you might receive him forever. This is the principle right here. God is always purposeful. Always. He always has a reason for what he does. You may not understand it. I've often heard the illustration used of a tapestry. Any of you who've looked at tapestry up close and personal, I know Becky does quilting, and I'm sure that there are times when there are certain things that she might sew, or some of you, you look on the back and it's just a mess, but up, boy, on the front, how beautiful. God sees the front. Now you might see this. He sees the whole picture, and you are right where you need to be. When you look at the mural, the picture, the family photo, you're right there, and it's a good shot because God gets the best angle. He knows how to get your best side. And he gets it sometimes through squeezing you. And, you know, the humiliation shocks you, but hey, after you get over that initial shock, it's good for you. You've learned. You're calmer. You know, next time you're not going to react quite so outrageously or audaciously. You might be able to just weep quietly in the corner instead of screaming, my day is ruined. You're just going to go in the corner and say, God, I just don't know what else I can do. Help me. And right away you went to him rather than waiting until you got over your fit. And he says, but you didn't just receive him forever. He says, not now as a servant, or no longer as a servant. And Paul is trying to help him to realize the implications of the new birth. He's no longer just what went away. You got back more than you lost. And then he says, but above a servant, a beloved brethren. And as I said a moment ago, we need to make much of believers. And that's what he's trying to solicit Philemon to do. Make much of him. We've got to do this. This is part of it, you know, and it's hard, but we have to make much of him. I am reminded of the prodigal son who went into a far country and then humiliated his dad, who is, of course, a picture of God. It's us. We're out there gallivanting in the foolishness, and we've embarrassed him publicly. And the moment we come up the road, he throws caution to the wind, and there's a beautiful song out there about the day God ran. Because it's about God running down the street, which was an undignified act for an older man in the Middle East to do. He ran, and he threw his arms around him, and he put a ring on his finger, shoes on his feet, a robe on his back. Why? Because he loved him, and he didn't want anybody to throw a stone. He said, you're going to throw a stone at him, you got to hit me first. And that's kind of what we're seeing here. He's saying, listen, you got to receive him, and realize he's not just a servant anymore. He's a brother. And he says, and especially to me, meaning that Paul's saying he's my joy. In other words, he delighted in watching this man. Have you ever seen somebody get lit up for God? It's the most delightful thing in the world. What can I do? Let me, it's so fluid, you know. Can I help you with the chairs? You know, what can I do? Can I do anything? Can I put some things in the back of the hymnals? Can I sing a solo? We had a guy in Pennsylvania, he got lit up for God. He said, can I sing a solo? I said, sure, you can sing a solo. So he showed up. He had a rock guitar. And he was singing a bluesy kind of When Jesus Passed By. And when we got done with that song, we were all like, well, that was interesting. But he was brand new and he was lit up for God. So what are you going to do? You get up and say, well, we're not going to do that again. And you know, some churches might do that. Well, we're not going to do that. We're just going to go with it. Because sometimes the aroma fills the room, but there's always this. Isn't there? There's always the raising of the hands to God, and you say, what are you going to do with that? You see, you and I need to make much of it. He says, especially to me, he was my joy. I liked seeing him flit around. He couldn't do enough for me. It was a delight. And he says, my crown. And you know, I'm bound up here, and I've got chains on my wrists, but I'm encouraged by him. And he's especially a brother to me. I see it all over him. Look at his face. And after all, what was the illustration for Philemon? He's standing right in front of him. He had walked all the way across from Rome and he stood in front of his master and submitted himself again. So he had a lot to be thankful for. But he says, but much more to thee in the flesh and in the Lord. And that's where we'll end tonight. But understand that the idea of a slave in that day was a family member. Slaves were part of the family. Philemon was humbled for an hour, that he might be honored for eternity. Because he had had a good impact. He did. Part of why Onesimus got saved was no doubt because he had seen his master. Though he was always playing the game, you know, of trying to get out the door. Because it's funny. I was working in Cleveland. Everybody talked about, well, when I retire. I got a girl my age right now retiring in our neighborhood. I'm like, it's not such a thing as it's all cracked up to me. It's a hard thing. And we're always looking for that. But I want you to know, for Philemon, what he did was he had an impact on Onesimus. So much so as the seeds were planted that when he heard Paul speak, he said, that's what my master had. You don't know what kind of impact you're having. I was talking to my boy tonight, Ryan, on IM, and he was telling me how he just didn't feel like he was making any headway. If you look at your prayer sheet on the bottom, you'll see I have a prayer request for Ryan that a fellow girl soldier is struggling with the issue of salvation. And we need to pray for her tonight.